Let's turn in God's Word now to the book of Romans and Romans 13. In Romans 13, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we give You praise for Your glorious Word, which is in everything true, every jot and tittle, without error, and which we confess together cannot err in any way. And if we see errors, it is the error in ourselves, in our bad and faulty and fallen natures, of which we see a contradiction in our minds because it doesn't seem right. But Father, Your Word is true, because You're the God of who is true, infinite, eternally, and unchangeably so. And so, Father, with Your truth, we pray that You would teach us Your ways and You would convict us in our hearts and grant us faith to believe what we hear. For this is Your Word, and Your Word is altogether good. And so, Father, may we drink of and partake of that goodness, feeding upon not just the pure milk of the Word, but even that pure meat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1, these are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. At last Lord's Day we began hearing of the qualifications of any candidates that can be voted for by us as Christians, because Christ reigns as mediatorial king on the throne, therefore He has qualifications for such candidates. He also has, we looked at very, very similarly, qualifications for those who may vote. And our God in Christ gave us from Scripture qualifications that a man must meet to be a governing ruler, civil ruler of any nation. That each one must be in union with Jesus Christ. Each one must be a fearer of God. They must be blameless, just, men of truth, and haters of covetousness. That's the standard of our God. That's the standard of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who reigns on the throne over all nations and all rulers. And if that's the standard, then to go against that standard of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and select and vote or vote for or approve of rulers who aren't in Christ, who do not fear God, who are not blameless, who are not just, who are not men of truth, who are not lovers of who are lovers of covetousness, is to stand against Jesus Christ, who reigns over all of heaven and earth, having all authority over heaven and earth. Will you stand against Christ? Will you be one who is anti-Christ? May it never be. And so again, Deuteronomy 1 verse 13, it says, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you." When the Lord in Deuteronomy 17, through Moses, instructs us about, or instructs them about Israel's king of the future, He instructs concerning the conduct of that king, saying, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Can you listen to that and listen how well that fits with Romans 13 and the requirement of what a civil magistrate is? To be moral, to be a terror to evil and a praise to those who are good or do good. He has to know God's Word. And so those principles we find in the Old Testament are not done with today. We are not dispensationalists. We are God's people, the church. And these are the requirements for every civil magistrate. It's not just that rulers are to fear God, but continue growing in faith is what we learn. Continue growing in the fear of the Lord. Continue growing in holiness and sanctification. Why? So his heart, the king's heart or the ruler's heart, won't be lifted above his brethren. That is, rather that he would be humbled in that office that he holds and be found to them as a servant to them, to the people, the citizens. That he wouldn't turn to the right or to the left of God's commandments, but rule according to his commandments. And those, beloved, you vote for, therefore, must not be mere professing Christians, but zealous Christians who are humble, who won't abuse their power or authority, but submit under the authority of King Jesus always. At least that's their goal, right? Nobody's perfect. And there are other ways to know, of course, then if a candidate is qualified in this, as we spoke last Lord's Day. Does the man have a proven record of humble leadership? Does he have integrity? And we could go on, et cetera, et cetera. Not only at work does he have those qualifications or characteristics about who that person is, but at home. Is he unfaithful? Or is he negligent as a husband? As a father? If so, then you know, just as a qualification for an elder, so here, that the man is not fit to hold office. Because if he can't manage his own household well, how can he manage a nation? Let alone a congregation of Christ's church, right? As an elder, as we look at that qualification of an elder. So think of it as a whole nation. Are there other public sins that are known that damage his character? Beloved, if in this nation, if you vote for someone in an election for a civil ruler, then they must fit the qualifications the Lord has set for all civil rulers. They must be in union with Jesus Christ. They must be fearers of God. Blameless, just, men of truth, haters of covetousness. And then we learned this morning, wise, understanding, knowledgeable, diligent. Diligently read. They diligently read, study, and meditate upon God's Word. They're obedient and faithful to God's Word. And a humble servant. And just as we think when we're in the church and where you think of elders or deacons, if they're not qualified, then we don't vote for them. We don't. The session doesn't say they're qualified. It's the same here. If they're not qualified, you must not vote for them. They must be able to kiss the Son. They must do so. Not just be able to, but do so. Psalm 2, we just sang. But if they're not willing to do that, if they're not upfront about that, saying, "I alone pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ above all." If they're not upfront with that, If their life shows that they will not, in every area, by God's grace, submit to Christ, then you must not vote for them. If their life doesn't show that they are against and hate all forms of evil as defined by the Lord, then you must not vote for them. They, upon taking office, must obey God rather than men. But if they cannot do that in their regular life, or they don't strive to do that in their regular life, to be a little bit more accurate, then how could you vote for them? Because that's against God's qualifications for them. Otherwise, all you're doing with your vote is going against Christ and His reign as King. But now we come to an issue, another issue that has to do with voting, and that's the third commandment. The third commandment. We've looked at the United States Constitution a few weeks ago, in which it says, the Constitution says, that the supreme law, it is the supreme law of the land. And it gives those particular, not rights, because when we think of rights, those are God-given. But they say that the supreme judge of all things is the supreme court. Right? And it's all set up and determined by we the people, who are acting, as we looked at, we the people is acting like false gods, or idolatry. We've seen the wickedness of the document. Well, while at the same time we still acknowledge that this is the best nation to live in. We'd probably all confess that. This is the best nation to live in at this time. Our nation's government was founded, though, on wicked principles and denials of Christ's kingship and authority. And that's the United States Constitution. All the people who hold office in this nation must take an oath to that Constitution. And this is not true of all nations. It was not true of the Roman Empire, as historical not the Bible, but the historical documents note. It wasn't true of Babylon either. At least there's no evidence that is true. But it's true here in the United States. All those people, elected, civil employees, etc., must take oaths to uphold the United States Constitution. This applies to those who are in the military as well. But here, mostly speaking of those elected, thus those you vote for. And again, we are a representative government. In God's providence, that's what we are. Those you vote for, you are saying all that they do in their civil ruling, if elected, they represent me. They represent me before not just the nation and the government, they represent me before Christ, as in their submission to Him, or lack of submission to Him. And thus the Lord will hold you, the voter, accountable for what they do if you vote for them, if you're supportive of them. You're putting your stamp of approval on what, for what they do before Christ, who rules over all. And another thing, each person you vote for does in this nation, all who are elected, as we just said, will have to swear an oath to that Constitution. As your representative, they will swear an oath to that Constitution. So in a way, you're supporting the Constitution by voting for them. A wicked document. And then also, you are, whether it's from your local mayor all the way up to the president, voting for anyone as your representative is voting for them to swear an oath, to uphold that Constitution. That's what you're voting for them to do. You're supporting them to do that. That Constitution, you know, doesn't swear allegiance to Christ, doesn't submit to Christ in any way. It is anti-Christ. But will you vote for someone knowing they will have to swear? I mean, you might not have to swear an oath to it, but are you voting for someone knowing they will have to swear an oath to that wicked document? Doing so is putting them in the place of breaking the third commandment. As soon as you vote for them, you're putting them in that place. If they're elected, they will take an oath to that Constitution. So you're putting them in that place where they will break the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that is the commandment that deals with, you look at a larger catechism, that's the commandment that deals with oaths and vows. And as soon as that person you vote for is elected, they will take that oath. And upon assuming their office, they take that oath immediately, and they are in league against King Jesus. They could swear allegiance to Christ all day long, and yet as soon as they are elected, they have to take an oath to that office. To uphold the Constitution, a wicked document against Christ. It's an unlawful oath, as it is an oath against our Lord. Now, you might say, well, that's just a little too far. That's ridiculous. Well, let's go to the fourth commandment. We asked that a similar question. Why shouldn't we go out to eat after worship? You're not working. You're spending time with your family or friends. You're just eating, right? All good things. Yet you're also causing others to work on the Lord's day, the day of rest, when He commands all men everywhere to rest in Him. And that's a creation ordinance too. It's not just the fourth commandment. It's a creation ordinance. You're causing others to work. The waitress, the waiter, the cooks, the managers, all working because of you. And you are supporting their breaking of the Sabbath. That's a clear reform principle. It's the same thing here applied to the third commandment. Anything you do that supports or causes others to break the third commandment is you breaking that commandment. To vote and support someone who will then go and take an oath to a wicked constitution against Christ is a breaking of that commandment yourself. And as your representative, they're representing you taking that oath. And when you do that, how consistent are you in your faith? You're bearing testimony through your life, Lord willing. You are bearing testimony through your life and faith and words and actions against all sinful and secularist and satanic principles that are found in our nation, our national, and in some cases state governments. And yet you then vote for someone to support someone to take an unqualified oath to support and defend a secularist, humanist, satanic, antichrist constitution? That's not consistent with your being a Christian. May a Christian swear an oath of allegiance to support and defend the United States Constitution that says it is the supreme, that the Constitution says is the supreme law of the land, the Supreme Court has the supreme judges that are on that court. Well, let's use a different word. May a Christian swear an oath of allegiance to support and defend an Islamic constitution? You answer, no, absolutely not. Well, there's no difference, beloved, between an Islamic constitution or a secularist, pluralistic, and rebellious constitution of the United States. Both are refusals to submit to Christ in all things. Both are rebellious against Him. And now your response is, well, then I can't vote at all. At least I can't vote for anyone because there are no candidates who qualify. And if there were candidates who are qualified by God's standard, I would be supporting them in breaking the third commandment by swearing an unlawful oath. And that's the position, beloved, of our forefathers in the RPCNA. Dissenting from voting. Or political dissent. And since then, our denomination created what is called an explanatory declaration for those serving in the military, even candidating for office. And some may take that as loosening the reins a little and still supporting a secularist constitution and government. An explanatory clause would be used at the moment of one's taking an oath. They take the oath to the Constitution, but they take this also. They say, I take this oath, pledging my loyalty to my country, but declaring my supreme allegiance to Jesus Christ, whom Almighty God has appointed ruler of nations, and expressing my dissent from the Constitution's failure to recognize and to acknowledge the divine institutions of civil government. That's the explanatory clause or the explanatory declaration. But practically, where are we? Still at the point where we can't vote for anyone. No one fits the qualifications. Or at least no one running for office fits the qualifications. By what standard are you to vote? Is it according to God's standard? We've covered God's standard. Some of you might still say, though, but isn't it our duty to stop evil? Isn't it our duty to stop evil as best we can in the position that we are in, whatever position we have? And this one candidate over here is far more evil in their intentions and in their political history than in the other candidate. And there's two, let's just say for hypothetical, there's two people running against each other. One seems way more evil in their intentions and their political history as a candidate. The other candidate has done those some good things. And this is known as voting according to the principle of the lesser of two evils. Voting for the lesser of two evils. This is how many Christians vote today. But why should you not vote this way? Because it isn't by God's standard. Plain and simple. The second, voting for the lesser of two evils is what? It's voting for evil. And we are all to be blameless ourselves. Third, it's a proven failure. Doesn't work. This is the pragmatic, the voting according to the lesser of two evils principle. This is a pragmatic approach that has failed. You look at the history of voting this way. There's a great quote in the voting guide. We mentioned the voting guide last week from our denomination, which a Presbyterian there a minister says, "American conservatism is merely the shadow that follows the radicalism as it moves forward towards perdition. It is worthless because it is the conservatism of expediency only and not of sturdy principle." That is, beloved, conservatism, as we, most of us usually are found as conservatives, generally speaking, and if we were to talk about politics. And conservatism is always, generally speaking, holding the line. Holding the line, generally speaking. And radicalism, liberalism, progressivism is always pushing the boundaries. Right? They're always pushing and pushing and pushing. And the conservatism always holding the line. Conservatism is never going further to the right. If we put it that way. Never going further to the right. They're always holding. But giving a little here, giving a little there. That's the story of the government of the United States. And voting for the lesser of two evils only places us as a nation on that slow road to perdition. Because the conservative gives a little, gives a little, gives a little. Where are we going then? To perdition. To destruction. It's gradual over time, but you see the result. We can look back on a longer history than if we were there in 1776 or right after that. But that's exactly what's happened since 1776. Your plan and my plan to hold the line hasn't worked. This argument for the lesser of two evils is of great use to Satan's ambitions. It allows for moral decline cleverly disguised as moderation. And this is the same thing that really happens, sadly, in the church. You see it in elders or presbyteries or denominations, not even our own denominations, broadly all denominations. When elders compromise, when in the name of niceness or gentleness, we actually compromise the truth. So there's people who are false teachers, or maybe they're just wrong on some issues, ignorant on some issues, sadly, and they keep pushing the false teaching. And the, let's say for Presbyterianism, confessional side is always trying to hold the line, holding the line. But to be nice, to be fair, what happens? They give a little, and give a little, and give a little. That's what happens in the church, and that's why so many denominations over time have a moral decline, generally speaking. And yet if you go back to the late 1800s, you'll find of all the politicians, going back to the civil realm, you'll find of all the politicians of that period, late 1800s, they were all more conservative than today's politicians. Every single one of them. And the Christians at that time, who voted according to the lesser of two evils, they would have never voted for many of those candidates. But here we are, over 100 years later, same Christians voting for the lesser of two evils. And they're still never going to vote for some of the politicians. But they'll be okay with these other politicians that Christians over 100 years ago would never have voted for. They're way too liberal. They're way far away from what God requires. But yet some still today are okay to vote for one whole political party or many in a political party on the basis of this false argument of the lesser of two evils. Now, generally, the American Christian is fine with voting for a candidate even when they are immoral people, have unbiblical policies, and have no care for Christ Jesus as their king. And this view actually leads to absurdity, begging the question of how much evil is too evil? When you're voting for the lesser of two evils, how much evil is too evil? Christian should ask that question. How much evil is too much? So that if Christians were required to vote the way that this way, the lesser of two evils, to support that a candidate, then one could imagine, as this argument goes to absurdity, having to vote for someone like Stalin and or Hitler. Which one? Who's more evil? Well, we can't vote for that one. And or vice versa. That's of course absurd. And yet if our current immoral trend continues, that's where we're going. Do you realize that? If the current trend continues from 1776 to our day today and into the future, that's where we're going, to decide between men like that. You have a lot of people, especially a lot of young people, the next generation, who are exalting, wearing t-shirts, exalting people like Mao and Marx. Do you know who those people are? They are wicked rulers. And yet the next generation, are some of you who are older, they're your children, that generation, they're exalting these people. So it's not that far-fetched to think that in a couple more generations that will be the decision to make in the lesser of two evils approach. And then the voting on the principle of the lesser of two evils also hinders real change from occurring or from happening. Voting on this principle really hinders third-party candidates who may actually be Christians, not just professing Christians, as every candidate is, and yet far from it. They have, and we would all say, no real political path to victory. Even if there was a third party, there's a candidate who is a Christian, even maybe, let's say, one from our congregation, we could all say, praise the Lord for this one. There's really no path to win. Not even fellow Christians will vote for them because of their voting principle, voting for the lesser of two evils. There's only two that are possible could win. It's this principle that perpetuates the status quo, and as we just heard, actually encourages long-term immorality and downward trajectory into wickedness and judgment. That's the voting by the lesser of two evils, or for the lesser of two evils. The second, another principle some vote for is voting based on one or two or a few key issues. Voting for a couple of issues. Issues usually like, in the church, let's say, abortion, or homosexuality, marriage, Second Amendment for the firearm use, right? Those kind of things. And that allows, when you vote for the one or two issues, that allows for them also to be non-Christians. Have no necessary moral convictions. Have no care of Jesus Christ who's king over them. And you know what issues people who vote on this principle focus on. They're every single one. All the issues that are focused on by the voter are all part of the second table of the law. The fifth through the tenth commandments, while voting for people who may still minimally, support minimally the second table. The same people voted for are those who have absolutely no care for the first table of the law and no love for the Lord or fear of Him, to love Him, to worship Him, even to rule so that the church flourishes. They have no care about that. We even just got in the mail, my family did, this week, our pro-life voting guide. Pro-life voting guide. Many of you probably get that. Beloved, many of the people on that pro-life voting guide or those who are pro-life adhere to false religion or no religion at all. And yet those who vote this way say, well, we must do all in our power to end abortion. And we pray, Lord, bring that about. End abortion. We would be absolutely with that. Then what real change, you step back from voting, what real change must occur, beloved, for that to happen, for abortion to end? Ask the question to yourself as a Christian, not a voter. What must take place? The gospel. People must believe the gospel. Citizens must believe the gospel. Rulers must believe the gospel. And yet we deny that sometimes when it comes to voting. The peoples, our nation, must turn to Jesus Christ, to God, in Christ, who alone loves life, who made people from conception in His image. They have to know and believe this and fear the Lord. They have to embrace the first table of the law, the first, second, third, and fourth commandments. They have to do with loving God, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. These issues of abortion or homosexuality or unbiblical marriage, things like that, are all symptoms of an underlying disease of godlessness and self-dedication that our nation is founded upon. And so voting for people based on a few issues leaves it open to vote for those who don't pledge their allegiance to Christ, which is against God's standard. This view is inconsistent with the sovereignty of God and the holy jealousy of our God. And here's what the voting guide over there says. In this fallen world of sin and misery, societal blessing is attained solely by God's goodness. It is pure folly and arrogant presumption for a society that robs God of His first table prerogatives to expect a steady stream of peace and liberty from His sovereign hand of providence. That's just not how it works. God has shown us how it works. The question is, will we submit unto Him? And as we said previously, voting by this principle, the voting on a few issues, reverses God's order of the first table's priority over the second table. Another issue that we've had struggle with this year as the church and as a nation has struggled with it. The priority of the second table over the first, even though the first has priority. We must love God first, though, to even be able to love our neighbor. And finally, we have to acknowledge that Romans 1 confirms what we have been doing. If we've been voting this way, as I have previously, confirms what we have been doing is sin. What is happening now in our nation is God's providential judgment, handing our nation over to our sins, which beget more sins. That's Romans 1. If we refuse to honor and worship Him, Romans 1, what happens? This is what He promised. Judgment. Handing over to our worship of creation instead of the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. And so voting on a few issues is just falling in line with that promise of Romans 1. Concerning the cities which refuse to hear the gospel, Jesus declared, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God destroy it? Because of their breaking of the second table of the law. That was at least a specific reason given. That's what Jesus is referring to. And here He says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for this city that rejects Me, that rejects loving God, that rejects the gospel, the first table. So rejecting the Lord, rejecting the gospel is more heinous in God's sight than a few issues of sin against our neighbor. Not to say those few issues of sin against our neighbor are irrelevant. They are very relevant. And they're all sin. But we must love the Lord and focus on the gospel more. First table has priority. If you keep voting based on a few issues instead of by God's standard with a gospel-centered, gospel-promise outlook, you will see those issues that are of great concern to you. Abortion, homosexuality, unbiblical marriage, things like that, even the gun rights, if you want to put those in there. You will find all those great concerns that you have to continue as God's divine wrath against our unbelieving nation. Our nation must come to Christ and submit to Him. We must do our civic duty. That which is always, always, always according to God's standard. Remember how God changed nations in the Scriptures? We kind of referenced that before in Daniel and other places in Acts. How did God change nations? Through citizens being the best citizens, the most godly citizens. Focusing their attention on God and living according to His standard, not according to our own standard and our own methods. And that is the Lord's challenge to you today. To be faithful to His promises, His standards, His word and commandments, because it's not you by your vote that can change the direction of this nation. Why? Even just stepping back, it's Christ who reigns on the throne over all our nation, over all political leaders. Christ reigns. Well, then we must do His all by His standard. It's in your weakness as Christians, in Jesus Christ, and by His almighty power and authority and strength, that this nation will change for better. And so all of that leads, you might say, to not voting at all. So what do we do then? You obey the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Trust the plan of God. Trust His promises, in which He promises great things. Even that all nations will come unto Him. All the elect Jews, all the Gentiles will come in. They will. Might not seem like it, but they will. And we praise the Lord for this. Trust His plan, not man's methods. Psalm 11. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. You can be faithful to the Lord. The answer lies not in voting. It lies in the Lord. Christ reigns over all. He will bring it about. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. That's the same thing that with Abraham and Sarah. We just looked at. They just needed to trust the Lord to be faithful to His promises instead of trying their own method of bringing about the Son of Promise. Their own method was Abraham. Sarah said to Abraham, go be with Hagar and bring about a son. That was wrong. And yet they were old. There's no way Sarah could have a child. She was barren. So what can the righteous do? Be faithful to God's promises. What can the righteous do? Not compromise. We do not compromise His truth, but exalt it. And we exalt in it and stand upon it as our foundation. We kiss the Son and we submit to Him. No compromise. So what should we do? Pray. That's the instruction we're given in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, thanksgiving, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Pray. And pray according to the will of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's how we kind of live in voting. When we vote for the lesser two evils or whatever, we're hoping in a candidate who will uphold us, who will make it so that we can still have food in the years to come. But here he says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first, what do we seek first? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't seek first the kingdom of the United States. Seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then our larger catechism, 191, expounds upon the Lord's Prayer and the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy kingdom come. It goes on acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world. The Jews called. The fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming, and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. And so we pray. And we pray for our nation. We pray for our civil rulers. We pray for evildoers. But at the same, we pray against evil and evildoers. Pray for the Lord's vengeance. As we heard in Romans 12, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is where imprecatory prayers come in, that the Lord would restrain evil and judge evil. And there's lots of evil in our nation. We should pray. We should also continue as a church. Continue proclaiming. The second thing, what do? Third thing, we be faithful. We don't compromise. And we pray, and now we also continue proclaiming the gospel. We continue evangelizing. That means that we also keep discipling, make disciples of all nations. That includes disciple people on what is a godly civil magistrate? What does God require? What does God require in our voting? What does God require? And we talk to people about this. And we say, why do you vote? Why do you support a wicked constitution? Why are you sinning against the third commandment? And voting for people who have to uphold or say they have, take the oath that they have to uphold the Constitution to defend it. And so this parable will also come about. We do this. We proclaim the gospel and disciple all nations. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That's why we disciple. Even if it seems like a waste of time, it's so minuscule, nothing's going to come of it because of what God promised in the parable. Pray, evangelize, disciple. What else? Participate. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Go to the county board meetings and the open forums where senators come and field questions. They do that at times. And call them to turn to Christ. Call them to believe the gospel. They'll say, I believe the gospel. I'm going to this church. No. Submit to Christ. Right? Call them out. Call them to kiss the Son. And call them to rule according to God's Word and submit to Him in everything. Don't compromise. Don't be silent either. Refuse to vote. That's how you participate. Refuse to vote. Don't play the game anymore. It's just man's game. Demand consistent biblical principles and live accordingly. Be active and participate, but don't compromise. Be faithful. And then finally, we should wait eagerly. We should wait eagerly. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. So what will you do? Psalm 37 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And one more promise, beloved, from Isaiah 40. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You call us to be faithful to Your commandments, Your Word. We ask that You would make us faithful by Your Holy Spirit who strengthens us, by Your grace that You work within us and Your mercy. Father, grant to us faith that we would turn unto You and trust Your plan, trust Your methods, trust Your standard, and not our own. Father, we pray for the civil magistrate again. We ask that You would grant to them submission to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns over all. We ask that You would save them, turn them from themselves and the pleasures of this world, their covetousness, and turn them to faith in Jesus Christ, to kiss Him and pledge their allegiance to Him alone and above all things. Father, we pray that they would rule according to Your Word. And at the right time, we pray that You would do so and You would bring about this nation, if You don't judge it completely. We pray that You would bring this nation about to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and call all citizens to do so as well, and that the church would flourish. We pray for our peace, that You would grant to us worshiping of You without conflict with the magistrate. And then, Father, for those evildoers, the wicked, You promise that You will bring about vengeance at Your timing. Father, we pray that You would do so at Your timing, and Your will would be done as on earth as it is in heaven. In all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.